Amen. Short Kev, how's it BBC? It's good to see you all. Let's get straight into it. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, singular. See how I worked that in, contextualization, because we're going to get through 30 verses tonight. So why don't you open your Bibles if you brought one with you. Otherwise, there's one in front of you. Otherwise, I know most of you have a version on your smartphone, and instead of scrolling through Facebook and checking if Manchester United did in fact beat Aston Villa, they did. You can rather open your Bible app and turn to Acts chapter 5, and we'll be from verse 12. It feels like ages ago, but a fortnight ago, as your parents would say, or 2 weeks ago, as we would say in English, we looked at a passage in Acts that provided us with some level of discomfort. That passage spoke about two major things. The one thing it spoke about is a righteous God killing people as an act of judgment. The second thing it spoke about is that perhaps your stuff is not actually your stuff, and then as a result, you shouldn't view it as your stuff and as your cash. Rather, you should maybe say, I'm a steward of God's stuff, and perhaps the best way to live that out is to give away as much as I can and to live as simply as I can. We have never, ever before, and it's not saying much because we don't get much of a response, but we have never, ever before had such a response to the message. We've literally bombarded with emails. I've taken telephone calls, some of them hostile, just like phoning 3 a.m. and hanging up. I'm phoning you for my stuff, and then like hanging up. And we've had downloads from across the globe. We track the downloads of the sermons. It's been fascinating to watch as this one's gone viral a little bit through some social media as guys have retweeted links and that kind of thing. And we've seen people linking it and downloading it. I've had invitations to come now speak on this topic kind of in a number of nations around the world as if I'm now somehow some kind of expert on stuff and killing people. They've obviously never met me, but we've had a whole lot of questions. Now, what surprised me is that no one has had a question about God killing people. You've been like, yeah, fine with that, no problem. But my stuff? Seriously? My stuff? And so some of you went away from that going like, yeah, I think this is right. I think this is what the scripture actually says, and I'm glad you agree with the Bible. It's always a good place to start, because when you find you argue against it, you tend to lose, and it comes with a lot of agony. But when you just agree with it, you go like, yeah, there's a trajectory in scripture that says it's not my stuff, and that if I try to view it as my stuff, actually it owns me instead of me owning it, and I don't want to be that. So a lot of you have responded like that. Praise God. And then you've gone like, well, what do I do? How do I start? Because some of you then end up getting despondent because you heard the example 2 weeks ago of a guy like John Wesley who reversed tithes and gives away a fortune. You're going like, well, I can't really get there because I got a bond, I got car payments, I got all sorts of things that I need to pay for. You've said that I need to date my wife, so I'm doing that. That's expensive. She has expensive taste, and I can't change her now because I'm covenanted to her. Adam, just by the way, that's the deal. That's how it works. And so you're kind of in this thing. I've got these expenses. Where do I start? And so we wanted to just encourage you, just give you a good place to start tonight, and that's through the principle of tithing. And so you would have got a paper potentially on the way in. If not, you can get it on the way out. We wrote a paper this week on our position on tithing. We're not legalistic about it, but we think it's an excellent, excellent place to start. Start where the Bible starts, which is 10%. Is that gross or net? Like, you figure that out, you or Jesus. Like, go the bigger of the two numbers, okay? Like, when we find ourselves going like, what's the minimum amount I can give to Jesus? You're probably on the wrong end of the argument, okay? The guy who gave it all for you, and you're going like, but what's the least I can get away with? There's some tension there, okay? So, start small, think big, scale fast. I hope that this helps you. In addition to that, we're running a financial course, personal finance course in June, taught by some of the elders here at the church, our own curriculum, which we're busy developing, that's going to help you manage budgets. I hope it's going to help us to be people who are radically simple and gospel-centric generous, because that's the kind of vision we put out before you 2 weeks ago. Most of you have forgotten because you went home and you looked at your stuff, and you were like, I hope someone else got that message because I ain't giving away any of this stuff. Only funny, because it's true. So where are we? I'll bring you up to speed. We left the story with the whole church in awe and in fear. Why? They were in or because it was the supernatural community where people shared common stuff, where there was the miraculous happening, where the dead were being raised, people were being healed, people were being saved. They've gone from a group of 120 to a group of about 30,000 in just a few months. And there's awe and there's wonder at how miraculous God is. And there's fear as well, Scripture tells us. They've got fear as well. Why? Because God killed Ananias and Sapphira. And we spoke about that in length 2 weeks ago. If you're uncomfortable with that, so am I. But we said that God is just, that He is holy, and He is right in all of His circumstances, and He is always merciful, and so we can trust Him. And so go listen to that sermon if that jars with you. But you're left with this community who are sitting kind of trembling and worshiping. They're like, God, you're magnificent, and wow, you're altogether holy. God, you're incredible and loving and full of grace, and you healed my brother. Thank you so much. You also killed my uncle. I'm kind of terrified. And so they were trying to figure out how this new community works and how things fit together within it. Let's pick it up right there, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. If you're new, you'll kind of get the flow. I'll read a bit and talk a bit and read a bit and talk a bit, and we eventually get through after we've done 7 points and ranted on for quite some time. Verse 12. The apostles, this group who had a position of leadership in the early church, they weren't just a free-for-all, it wasn't just a commune, okay? They had guys who had witnessed the resurrected Christ, and so they took leadership in the early church. They performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people. Wherever these dudes went, something peculiar happened, okay? It's like, that guy, he was dead, he's not dead anymore. I was very, very sick, I'm not sick anymore. Okay? I was dead in my trespasses, now I'm alive to Christ. Wherever these guys went, crazy stuff happened. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Picture this, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to go like, we're modern and refined, and so we're sophisticated, and we look in on the early church with some kind of like, oh, cute. What a cute bunch of guys. It must have been so simple. 30,000 of them gathering in Solomon's colonnade. So they're also meeting in homes. Then they're having these massive outdoor meetings right outside the church that wants to put them on trial. Right outside the church of the people who killed Jesus. Right outside the church of the people who say there is no resurrection from the dead. Well, that doesn't work because Tony, who was dead last Tuesday, is now outside in a worship service and you have to walk past him. Excuse me. Tony, that's weird. Could have sworn he's... Oh, God, this must be a doppelganger. Can't be him. He looks remarkably well. Not at all like a zombie. And so the guys have to walk through this mass of 30,000 people to get to temple. It must have been annoying for the religious people. Okay? Every time, okay, I've got to go to temple. First, I've got to get through the 30,000 people going, oh. Why did this song is so catchy? I know you guys, you're sitting here tonight, you're going like, this song is annoying. Tomorrow, you're going to be like, oh. It's true. It's true. You'll sing it in your car. You just won't sing it here. That's how you roll. Look at the impact they had here. No one else dared join them, okay, because there's still this fear element, okay, because God is like, whoa, what is he doing through these people? Even though they were highly regarded by the people, so the people loved the church, except some people, they're going to persecute the church, but there's this fear. They're having an impact on the city and people aren't sure of what they are. Verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. It doesn't stop at 30,000. Every single day, more people are being saved. So let's just do just a little bit of legwork and then we'll get into some points tonight. It is important to remember that Acts is classified in the scripture as something which is known as a narrative. Okay, now this is going to seem boring, but it's going to help you read your Bibles. Okay, the Bible has different sections which are written in different styles. They are all authoritative. They are all inspired. They are all absolutely true. They are all the divine word of God. Okay, recorded by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, absolutely perfect in its original form. But written in different styles. Now you treat different styles of literature differently. When I go home and I watch Die Hard with a Vengeance, there's a certain way that I respond to that type of movie. It's different from the way that I respond to 40 First Dates or whatever the other nonsense is, okay? Or like the glinting Twilight thing, okay? Die Hard, I like and engage with. Twilight, I not often stab myself repeatedly in my sleep, okay? They are different genres and how I engage with them, for example, but how I engage with them is different. Okay, when I read different kinds of things, I read a wide range of things, mostly by dead guys because I find them more interesting. But like, I'll read like Rion Mansa riding around Africa on his bicycle or around Madagascar on his kayak. And I'll go like, that's quite rad. That dude gets to live out adventures so I can stay at home and cheer him on. Okay, because I don't want to do any of that because that sounds scary. That is different from me reading Calvin's Institutes of Theology. Okay, because in there I'm going like, what? Most of the time, because I'm trying to develop a theology. Okay, different genre. See how it's different? In the New Testament, we have narratives, which are just the guys just telling you what happened. Then we have epistles. And the epistles is Paul building theology. Okay? So the narrative is like Rion Mansa writing, and then a shark bit my kayak, but I just kept going. Okay? Because I'm retarded, and there's no other reason for it. Okay? And then Paul is like Calvin's Institutes going, guys, you should change your behavior because there's this theology that builds a doctrine like sovereign grace underneath it that should alter the way that you live. So when we read Acts, right, what is Acts? Is Acts a doctrine or is Acts a narrative? Is Acts an epistle or is it a narrative? It's narrative. Okay, it's written by Dr. Luke. He's telling us the things that happened. So it is still authoritative. It is still true, but it is descriptive and not necessarily prescriptive. We do this subtly without thinking it through. Acts is going to move on. It's going to tell us Paul went on missionary journeys. Okay? Oh, he went from here to over there to over there. How many people read their Bible and go like, that means I have to go to Ephesus immediately on a boat. And I must get shipwrecked and I must get bitten by a snake. Because that's what the Bible says. No? You don't do that? How come on Easter none of us crucified ourselves? Okay, some people did, and they're wrong, okay? It tells us of what Christ did once and for all, okay? It's a narrative. In there, there are principles that are eternal. When we read the story, you can go like, okay, there's characteristics, there's principles that still apply for us today. And so I'm going to read some incredible stuff about this church, and I'm going to say like, that doesn't mean that our church has to do this stuff immediately. We have to gather in something called Solomon's Colonnade. Okay, we better build a foyer and call it Solomon's Colonnade. Okay, and we better have the exact same miraculous acts. I'm praying for it. We'll get to that in a second. It's not necessarily the case. There are principles in here that are true for us, even though our stories will be different from their stories. Does that make sense? Many of you who are smart... The few of you who are smart are breathing a, I thought I was in the morning service for a sec. They are breathing a sigh of relief now. Why? Because you're running back through Ananias and Sapphira. Descriptive. Whew! No? That's what I did. That's what I did. So, when we read accounts like this, we need to learn what is the principle that applies for us today. But in there, there is a danger. I'll explain it to you now. Because I'm just parched. Let me just have a drink. Not of living water, just of spring water. Come, Lord Jesus, I'll never thirst again. I'm excited for that day. When we read accounts like this, because we then know that they are narrative and they are descriptive, we then come to the faulty theology that goes like, well, that happened to them. This doesn't happen anymore. And so we divide churches into eras. Now, there's some problems with that, including the fact that we make God out to be a liar when he says he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I don't divide churches into eras. He used to work this way. Now, he doesn't work that way because that, for me, is depressing because then I look in on this group and go like, well, I'm on board now amongst these lamos. Why can't I be with these guys? No offense. Here's how I think churches can be divided. You get churches that have a high impact, and you get churches that have a low impact. This church had a high impact. I want to be part of that kind of church. What are some of the principles that define them as a people that I think cut across generations, cut across time, cut across geographies, cut across cultural context that we should be embracing today? You guys with me? That's what we're trying to get from these people. I'll just put one more disclaimer on this, and then we get into 7 points, which will just go like this. If you haven't crossed the line of faith, you've probably been duped into being here by a friend or by a hot girl. It happens. Tonight might seem a bit like I'm talking to people who have crossed the line of faith. Oh, well, you're talking about church. I don't want to be part of the church. I'm just here because look at her. And so it's the only reason I'm here. Here's what I want to say to you. I think this applies to you as well because I'm going to be putting out in front of you tonight what the church really should look like, not what it does look like. I'm going to be telling you what it really looks like to cross the line of faith and to join this incredible thing called the church. It's not some weird, lame, moralistic, do-goody, shop at all the same bookstores kind of weird social club. There's elements of that, but we're trying to kill that, okay? This is actually a vibrant, living, incredible thing, and I'd hate for you to reject the message of the gospel because of what you see in the contemporary church. So don't get the messages confused. So I'm hoping that you sign up for the right thing tonight. And then you can date that girl because she came on a course that I taught that said while you're not a Christian, she can't date you. So it's not going to go well for you. If you become one, another little added bonus, after a while when you're mature in the faith and have a job and have cut your hair and wear full-length trousers that aren't skinnies, you can date her. It's good news. What are the seven characteristics of a high-impact church? First one that we see from those first few verses is that high-impact churches cannot be ignored by the society and contexts around them. In the early church, what we're going to see through Acts is that people either receive the message and join the church with gladness, or they stand against it with ferocity and try to kill the church dead. But we never, ever, ever see anyone just ignoring the church because they are purely incidental. It makes a difference that they are there. They are either winning people with the gospel or they're irritating people to the extent that people want to kill them. No one's going like, yeah, you could take it or leave it. You could take it or leave it. So there's going to be a bit of angst tonight, okay? As I play out like that church and then our church. This is not me hating on BBC because I am the church. This is me being wrestled to the ground by the Holy Spirit and Him having me in a headlock and going like, what do you look like as the church? And me going like, yeah, not so much like those guys. And Him going, why not? So I'm going to ask you those questions tonight. This is not me hating on you. This is me as a collective going like, what about us, guys? What about us? If you were to measure us on the scale of easily ignored, cannot be ignored, or absolutely irresistible, where do we fit? I think we're too easy to ignore. What if you guys all got together, this is not prophetic or a good idea, and decided I'm nothing but a buffoon, fired me, and closed the church down. Just like, we're done. This thing's going nowhere. Done. Won't happen because we've got plural leadership. Someone else would preach and I'd just go sulk. But what if BBC just came to an end tomorrow? Came in, rolled in staff meeting. Guys, thought about it. This thing's lame. Let's get out of here. Would Josie notice? Would Bryanston notice? Dude across the road would notice because we'd stop parking on his lawn. But I hope he is here. Please let us park on your lawn again. We'll be good. Would we notice? Now listen, there are high impact churches like the early church today. There are. Around the world. And I'm not talking about the guys with a million Twitter followers. I'm talking about churches that are transforming cities. Do you know in China at the moment, 25 to 35,000 new believers every day? This morning they went, yo! You guys are like, that's not so much. That's a lot! 35,000 people coming to Christ every single day. They cannot and will not be ignored in their cities. What about us? What about us? Guys, I want to be part of something that cannot be ignored. I really do. Where we see the gates of hell retreating away from us daily in kind of putrid fear of just like they're coming again, they're coming again, they're coming again. Sure. I want it to be obvious that we're here. And I dream of a day when the city would miss us if we were gone. What part of community do you want to be part of? Now listen, you are the church. I am the church. So don't sit there going like, seeing nods, that's good. Nods are a good start. The answer to that is not nod and wait for leadership to go implement programs that will make us high impact. The answer for that is to you to go, I am the church. I'm going to live my life in a high impact way for Christ. That's the answer. Will we do it? Will we do it? I'll get it. Verse 15. As a result, because of all of this, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Wow, this verse is astonishing. So Peter gets this anointing, this gift of healing that's so remarkable that he doesn't even need to touch people and pray for them anymore. He just cruises past and people just dive into his shadow. Woof! And they come out the other side like, I feel a lot better. Now this would never happen with me because I cast a tiny shadow, but I think Peter cast a large one. And guys, we just wanted to just be in his presence, and the grace of God was so abundantly upon him that he started a healing ministry that made millions of dollars. No. Weird how that never happened, huh? Weird. St. Peter's school of the miraculous, wonderful, incredible gifting that you shalt learn from me for just 39 rand a day. Just an amazing gift of God that happens. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem. Here's a clue to where Acts is going. Everything's been in Jerusalem so far, but Jesus said to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer ends of the earth. And here we go. It's starting to spread. People are coming in. People are driving in from Alberton. People are coming from the West Rand. Dudes are rolling in from Centurion. And they're hearing Jesus is alive and he's doing something in the midst. Okay? And then they get here and they realize like, wow, northern suburbs is weird. But they get healed anyway and God does a remarkable thing amongst them. Here's the second thing. So crowds gathered from around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. I struggle with it at first, but it's true. It's in the scripture. Everyone who came, because of just kind of the blessing and anointing that was upon the apostles, and because of their faith, that's undeniable in the scripture, everyone who comes gets healed. They never have a funeral service except for Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. Everyone else is just like, my brother died. Oh, that's very sad. Why are you here? I'd like to arrange a memorial service. I've got something better for you. No need for a memorial service. Not dead anymore. Oh, thank you. That is better. Because flowers, wow, expensive. Okay? And so this stuff just happened all of the time. High impact churches, second characteristics, experience the miraculous. High impact churches experience the miraculous. They experienced regular miracles, including healing, casting out demons, and even resurrection from the dead. You know the church I mentioned in China, 25,000 to 35,000 new converts a day? You know what's also happening? The miraculous. All the time. We have accounts of healings. We have accounts of resurrection from the dead. We have accounts of angelic messengers appearing and giving people completed Bibles and then disappearing, not even staying for tea. We have all of these incredible things happening in our generation. My question is, do they happen in our midst? And if not, why not? If not, why not? Now just stop. Just think about it for a sec. Just ask yourself the question, why not? Does God operate in geographies? Maybe. Maybe he's saying like, I'm working in China, you guys have got the... But like, is that in his nature? Is he limited? I can only pour myself out in one region. I'm very busy in the forest at the moment. So why not? Now listen, don't overdo your angst, because we do see the miraculous. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Every person who comes to a saving knowledge of Christ is a miracle. Why? Because the scripture says they weren't good people who became better. He says that the scripture says they were dead people who became alive. Miraculous. No one wants to sign up for a thing that says it's going to cost you all of your cash, all of your effort, all of your time, all of your talent, all of your dating choices, all of your future career prospects, so that you can follow a guy who gave it all for you 2,000 years ago, but who's alive now, and one day you'll see him and it all makes sense. No one's signing up for that gig. And yet people are. Why? Miraculous power of God. But do we see it like this? So I've started to pray for this. Scripture says the prayers of a righteous man will bear much fruit, so I think you guys are fine. But I've started to pray for this in my own life. I'm like, Jesus, I don't want the pragmatic answer. I do something where I'm like, boy, you must be alive. I have faith for that. I have faith for that. I'm unashamedly laying hands on the sick and not going like, and if you don't heal them, you'll get glory anyway, so let's just put that clause in to manage their expectations. I'm going like, heal this person in Jesus' mighty name. Sometimes I even go, persona. just for the power. Doesn't seem to help. But I'm praying for it. Will you join me? Do you want to be part of a church that just like never experiences anything that like we couldn't have manufactured ourselves? Like, yeah, that was rad. The team did a good job. But you want to be a part of a church that meets and goes like, ah, Icona, Jesus must be alive. There's simply no other way. Verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, yeah, that's right, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Can you imagine how annoyed this group of people are? These are the guys who put Jesus on trial and killed him, and then he rose from the dead, which was very inconvenient. Okay, they're like, that is annoying. We didn't see that one coming. Now, you've got all of these apostles who are just fishermen. They don't even have degrees. Or if they do have degrees, it's like from UJ. And so like, they're like, what the heck? These dudes are like numbskulls. They couldn't even get into bits. And these dudes are winning and building this massive church. I went to UJ. I'm comfortable with it. I've learned to share it openly amongst friends. So what do? They arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. Just so you know, we're doing sleep training with my baby boy at the moment, and I'm delirious with fatigue. But I think it's going okay so far. Third point, high-impact churches experience persistent persecution. What is the reward for the apostles of their great job? They get put in public jail with rats and just people in jail who are nasty people who have been there for a long time. And so they're sitting there now overnight in the darkness, in the cold, with the disease and with the stench. Can you imagine what they're thinking? I mean, what would you be thinking? I listened to Ross's sermon and I said, I'm going to go out there and be high impact. And I got arrested by Metro on the way home and they left me in a holding cell overnight. How did that work out? How did that work out? See, high impact churches experience persistent persecution. It's part of their DNA. It's part of something that just happens to them all the time. So listen, this has been stressing me out all week, because two of the major marks of impactful churches are miracles and persecution. Uh-oh. Where does that leave us? We seem to have set up our entire lives to limit and prevent persecution. And then we wonder why we experience limited power. The more I study our history as a people, the more I realize that Christianity was supposed to be for the renegades, the radicals, the outcasts, the rejects. And what have we done? We have followed Western church trajectory and have tried to make it mainstream and moralistic. And as soon as Christianity becomes mainstream, it loses a lot of its power. Because when you remove persecution from what's happening in the church, you seem to lose a lot of the power. Now, what am I saying? Because some of you are going like, I'm going to go out and get persecuted. It is going to be awesome. When I was 18, I listened to a sermon similar to this one. But the dude was telling you, like, go out and be persecuted. Otherwise, like, you've got no business following Jesus. So we went on the internet, which was like this new thing, okay, which we hadn't really learned the evils of yet, because you had to go click, click, and then it dialed through your telephone. Okay, like, Mom, I'm on the internet. She's like, the heck? What's the internet? Never mind. Just put the phone down. Okay. And we went on the internet and we ordered hoodies from America. Okay. And they got you by God's grace. You know what these hoodies said? I would die for my faith tonight. I was like, booyah, let's go. And I'd wear it to youth every Friday. And four of us would roll in there. Would you die for your faith tonight, homie? Like, I would die for my faith tonight. You know where I never saw that hoodie? And you know where I never wore that hoodie? At an open party on a Saturday night. I just didn't match. I like to wear it to church. All these lame-o Christians. Would they die for their faith? I would die for my faith tonight. Is that what I want you to do, to go stand on the street corner and die for your faith? Because you will. It's Joburg. You will die. What I'm asking you to do is maybe examine your life and just see, like, why don't you experience any persecution? Like, the government's not going to bring us against us, and that's a joy. That's great. Like, they're not going to suddenly make it illegal for us to gather. Metro's going to stop us parking across the road. That's about as hard as it's got for us at the moment. That's not so bad. But in your personal life, here's the question. Does the fact that you are a Christ follower cost you anything? Cost you anything? Because there's a tension when the guy we're following gave everything, it cost him his life. And then when it costs us nothing, there's a tension there, right? You see it? You see it? So this is not earning your salvation. Your salvation is secured, which I'll talk about in a second. It's got to cost you something. It's got to cost me something. It's got to. Verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail. I just love this. Luke doesn't like want to classify this away. Like, here's what an angel looked like. Here's a theology of angels. He's just like, and then an angel rocked up and just opened the doors. You know, can you imagine? The dudes are sitting in there and they're like, and then opens up, like, whoa, that's an angel. I don't even know what an angel looks like, but that is one. And he's like, shh, dude. The guards are standing there, like, no idea what's cutting. They're like, come with me. And they're like, okay, cool. And they think they're being released to go, like, live in secret. Go live in a cave. Never speak of this again. You'll just be fine. No, the angel says to them, go stand in the temple courts. Peter's like, that's where we just got arrested. That's how we got in here. And look, I appreciate you letting us out. This was kind of the problem that got me in this situation. The angel's like, go stand in the temple courts and do what? Tell the people the full message of what? How to be good? No, of this new life. I love this command. What have they asked you not to do? Don't preach the gospel. What must you do? Go and preach the gospel. See, here's the fourth characteristic. High impact churches preach the most important message. High impact churches preach the most important message. I've read through Acts hundreds of times in preparation for this series. You know what has freaked me out? The apostles never get to a stage where they tell people, here's how you must now live. Here is the code of behavior for Christianity. You know what they say again and again and again and again? You are a new creation in Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He gives you robes of righteousness. He blesses you with His Holy Spirit. Now go live for Him. Go figure it out. But understand who you are before you try to figure out how to live. We need to know that we are a new creation before we have any understanding of what it is like to live like one. Now listen, obedience is essential, to be sure. In fact, it is my next point, but there is no tension there. What I will be saying is that if you don't know that Jesus makes you new, if you don't know that that's the essence, what does the angel tell them? This new life. If you don't know that Jesus makes you new, then you will never know how to live like you are new. You know what the scripture says? If anyone is in Christ, this is remarkable. If anyone is in Christ, he is, she is, they are a new creation. Not becoming a new creation, not will grow into maturity of a new creation at some point, not learning to be better and better so that they can please God. They are a new creation. Listen, if you've crossed the line of faith, just drink this in. While there's breath in my lungs, I'm going to yell this at you every week. If you've crossed the line of faith, what are you? You are a new creation in Christ. Just think. Don't like, I can see your glib responses like, yes, dude, 8 o'clock movie, come on. You are a new creation in Christ. If you have yet to cross the line of faith, that's what's on the table. I'm not asking you to be better. I'm asking you to be new. That's the offer of the gospel. A new creation in Christ. What does this mean? You still have the propensity and the habits of committing sexual and all sorts of other sins. You will continue in your sins and you will have to grow in obedience over time. But your identity has switched. It has fundamentally switched from just a sinner stuck in their sin to a saint clothed in robes of righteousness who is still capable of sin. Oh, that's different. Oh, that's different. Colossians. Jesus says he gives us robes of righteousness. Just think about that. He doesn't wait for us to pass a course. He doesn't wait for us to knock it off. He doesn't wait for us to get rid of that habit. He gives us a robe, brand new, splendid robe, puts it on us. And then what we discover as we walk through Christian life is we can try to take that off because we feel unworthy of it, but he put it on and we don't get to take it off. He's like, you can wrestle. You can scream. You can shout. It's like sleep training. You can bang your fist against the corner of the cart. You are a new creation. Ha! Guys, it took me 25 years of Christian experience to get this. I'm passionate about it because if you get it, it will change everything. I always thought that I had to work my way into newness. When I read, you are a new creation, my default answer would be like, no, I'm not. You know what that says? Thanks very much, Jesus, for the cross and everything. But ultimately, it's up to me. Jesus goes like, no. I accomplished that, so I get to decide who's a new creation and who's not, and you're one. I pray Jesus resurrects us from the dead, first of all. But I pray that we get this, guys. If this sinks into your heart, it'll change your life, it'll bring you joy. Then what's the strange thing that happens? You want to obey Christ. You want to obey Christ. Changes everything. Verse 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Angel told us this is what we must do, so we're just doing it. None of us go like, guys, this is risky. This is silly. This is dangerous. What's the pragmatic thing to do? No, we were told to do it. We do it. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. These are the guys who put Jesus on trial, okay? They were disappointed that his body disappeared, but they thought it was manageable. Now, this church really has grown and exploded, but through some persecution, they're going to put this thing to death now once and for all. And so they arrive all cock-a-hoop. They walk through the oh-oh-oh-oh-ohs, and they're like, oh, you guys won't be singing much later because I'm just going to get rid of your leaders. I'm going to tell them to shut up, and they're going to listen. We're big and scary and intimidating, and I have these ropes. Look at these ropes. And people are just going to listen to me. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. Just put yourself in this for a sec. This must have been super awkward. High priest arrives with these robes. You're like the messenger dude. Like, what can I do? Just go get those guys from the jail. Sure thing. Run off. Oh. Meet the guard. Hello, sir. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. How's everything? Fine. How was the night? Fine. Not a peep. No problem. Let the prisoners out. Okie dokie. They're smaller than I first thought. Let me go in and find them. Awkward. And the messenger comes back. I can imagine him. Weirdest thing. How do I say this? They're gone. They're gone. They've escaped. Maybe they covered themselves in Vaseline and slid out through a tiny window. I don't know how they did it, but they're gone. They're gone. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled. Indeed, you're like, didn't see that one coming. This is starting to be a bit of a theme. Didn't we put Jesus in a tomb and then he was also gone? Uh-oh. Wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. They're like, you don't even have to go look for them. Okay? Look out the window. Look out the window. Jesus! Oh. Hate that song. Why did I sing that song again? They're standing in the temple courts and they're teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. There's so much irony in this accusation here. If you remember, Pontius Pilate doesn't want to execute Jesus, and he's not a good guy, okay? He's a bad guy playing a political game. But he says, I will not have the blood of this man on my hands. And what do these exact religious leaders say? Let his blood be upon us. That's what they say at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now he walked out of a tomb. Now these dudes are walking out of jails. Now what they're saying is, don't let his blood be upon us. Don't, please. Okay, suddenly these guys who are big and bold are realizing, yo, we've picked with the wrong God. Maybe we're on the losing team here. Peter and the other apostles replied, I love this answer, we must obey God rather than men. Think about this. These are fishermen standing in the middle of this high court where all the talk was in Latin. It's all very fancy and intimidating. And Peter comes forward. It's his opportunity to speak. And he just goes, look, but I've got to tell you, you're scary and all, but I've got to obey Jesus, not you. That's it. He told me to do it. I'm going to do it. You can say what you like. Fifth characteristic of a high impact church. High impact churches practice radical obedience. Sure. So once you know what Jesus has done for you, once you realize he is resurrected from the dead and he has resurrected you from the dead and that he has paid the full penalty of your sin and he has placed robes of righteousness upon you that you cannot take off, then obedience becomes a different issue entirely. Then we don't debate obedience with Jesus. We just say yes. We just say yes. What did Tim Keller say? He said, if Jesus never rose from the dead, you shouldn't do anything of what he said. But if Jesus rose from the dead, you should do everything that he told you to do. He said, the issue is not whether or not you like his commandments. The issue is whether or not he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, you just do what he tells you. Just do what he tells you. This doesn't mean that we'll always obey, but it should lead to increasing radical obedience. The truth is, guys, if I can just be frank, I'm nearly done. Just hang in there just for a little bit. The truth is, we want radical power from God. Maybe even some of us are prepared to have radical persecution because of our love of God. How many of us are prepared to be just radically obedient to God? I've realized this week that I'm not. I'm learning. I'm growing. There's many things. I read the Bible. It tells me to do stuff. I just don't do it. There's many things. I read the scripture. It says, hey, that thing, stop doing that thing. I go like, nah, I'll keep doing that thing. And so as I was prepping this message, I got to this point, and the Holy Spirit, I felt, whispered to me, like, tell them, tell them. I was like, tell them what? I have this dysfunctional relationship with God in my life. My wife has to deal with it every day, but she's in covenant relationship. She's not going anywhere. So tell them what? You know? This is a safe place. If I say this anywhere else, they lock me away. Speak to voices? Yeah, I do. Tell them what you and I are working through. Like, that's kind of personal. That's the point. So my prayer to God has become, Lord, what are the areas that grieve you the most? What are the things I do that grieve you the most? I must do 50,000 million things that grieve you. What's the thing that grieves you the most? And what's the thing I'm not doing that grieves you the most? Like, let's start there and we'll work our way through the list while I have breath in my lungs. Okay? Let's start at the top. Lord, you get to set the priority. What's the thing you look down and you go like, oh my boy, I love you. You've got robes of righteousness, but that thing, don't do that thing. And he's been pressing me this week on two things. First one's money. Second one's my mouth. Money, again. Ugh, yeah. No one was more convicted about the simplicity sermon than me. And so this might surprise you. How this preaching thing works is this is not me coming up with a hypothesis and then placing that as a burden upon you guys. What you guys are getting to sit through every week is me being wrestled to the ground by the Holy Spirit until I submit and you just get front row seats. You're welcome. And so the simplicity thing, God is pressing me big time, big time. And Sue and I are trying to figure this out. We're trying to reverse engineer our lives. We're trying to go like, what do we want our last day to be like? And what will count for that day? Well, not that. Well, get rid of it. Why? So I can give some stuff away. Someone else needs that. Cool. We're trying to get to the position where we're saying like, how can we radically bless other people? When I hear of needs, how can I go, I can meet that. I can meet that. Now, I'm not the wealthiest dude here, but my approach to simplicity and generosity should be the same as what I expect of you guys. And God's wrestling that through with me. He says, you don't get to yell at these people and not do it yourself. Oh, true, true. So Sue and I have started again, zero-based budgeting. We start again. Everything can go. Everything's negotiable. Except the rent, they'll kick me out. But everything other than that, let's renegotiate. If Jesus sat with us at our table, did our budget, what would it look like? That's what we do. We're not always perfect. We don't always get it right. If you come to my house, there's still nice stuff. And some of that stuff I'm justifying away. And some of that stuff I think Jesus is cool with. But we're asking him. We're asking him. Second area is my mouth. He's asking me to stop talking so much. And I don't mean from up here. Don't say amen. I mean in private. I talk too much. I talk too quickly. And I talk too negatively. Jesus is going like, I don't like it. Wish you wouldn't do that. I'm an introvert, right? If you've ever spoken to me outside of this forum, you probably know that. I'm like the world's most awkward dude. This means social gatherings are weird for me. If I haven't known you for 30 years, I'm just not that inclined to talk to you. And I don't hate you. I like you. You just freak me out. And so it's just the way it is. And so what happens is in a social group, I've learned that you can operate a place of safety. Why? By being the loudmouth. And because you're insecure, how do you get a position of dominance? You cut someone else down. I'm sharp. I've got a razor sharp tongue. I've learned how to cut someone else down in a way that doesn't destroy them, but in a way that builds me up. Jesus is currently saying to me, please don't do that anymore. I'm trying to obey. If I cut you down, just kick me in the shins. In Jesus' name. So here's my question for you. Where's the one area where God is pressing you for obedience right now? There must be lots. What's the one thing that he's saying to you? Like, I've been clear to you. Just do it. Just do that thing. Just do it. The Bible says do it. Just do it. What's the one area where he's saying to you, just like, just stop doing that. Just stop. Just stop doing it. Imagine what the church would be like if people just read the Bible and did what it said. High impact. Let's go. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Here goes Peter, and he starts with resurrection. Why? Because the guys he's speaking to don't believe in the resurrection, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. There he goes at them again. You guys are guilty of Jesus' blood, but God raised him from the dead. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here's the good news. As you start obeying Christ, he liberally gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who sounds like one of the characters in the Smurfs, but isn't, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Now, this guy's going to seem like a good guy. He's not. And I'll tell you why in a sec, but he plays an important role here. He addressed them. He said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. They want to kill these apostles. Some time ago, a dude called Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He built a church, okay? People were convinced this guy might be the Messiah. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census, around about the time Jesus was born, there was another guy claiming to be the Messiah. He also led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. Listen, if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. That's never a good fight to pick. You're out of your weight category. He's got greater reach, and he's going to destroy you. Sixth characteristic of a high-impact church. High-impact churches are unstoppable. Whoa. Gamaliel's not a particularly good dude. He's the overseer of a young man called Saul, who's going to persecute and execute a number of Christians. He's going to go on to be the Apostle Paul, but before he becomes the Apostle Paul, he works for this guy, Gamaliel, which means Gamaliel has a lot of blood on his hands by the time he reaches the end of his days. But he does have some insight into the sovereignty of God and the way that he protects and oversees his purposes. Listen, how much of what we do as a collective and how much of what you do as an individual will last because it is of God, and how much of it will go into the grave with you. Do the things that will last. Forget the things that will not. I love the fact that we're part of a movement that started long before us and will sustain long after us, and we get to be legacy casters. Listen, you young people, you can't imagine this right now. But you get to steer the direction of a city by the decisions you made now. You get to create a legacy for your yet unborn children. And that's remarkable. It starts now. It starts now. And the stuff that's of God, he will protect forever. And the stuff that's just of you, guess what? When they put you in a box and put you in the ground, it goes with you. So we buried a friend this week. One of the repeat themes that came up at his memorial was the word legacy. A legacy that went beyond the grave. Very few people spoke of how much money he had. In fact, no one did. Hardly anyone spoke about how successful he was in business. And when they did, they spoke about how he impacted people in his business. What they spoke about was how many people were led to Christ because of his sharing of the gospel. What they spoke about was the legacy he created for his children, for his wife, of a gospel-loving home where Jesus was proclaimed. What they spoke about was the value that he gave to other people and the way that he served them selflessly. That endures. What are you living for? We'll wrap it up because you guys are tired. Verse 40. His speech persuaded them, so they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Yes, these guys are cowards, eh? Gamaliel says, like, don't kill these guys. So they go like, okay, no, that's fine. You're right. If it's of God, it'll last forever. Hit them in the face. They don't even do it themselves. They're like, you look big. You go hit that guy in the face. I've never been hit in the face. And I don't want to. But don't ignore this in the scripture. Just picture Peter, John, fishermen who have just obeyed God, being struck blows after blow after blow after blow. And they just go, oh, 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 oh. I used that this morning. It was worth repeating. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. How do these guys respond? I've been hit in the face. Yes! Jesus is awesome! Awesome! Day after day in the temple courts, what have they been asked not to do? Don't preach. So what do? Every day in the temple courts and from house to house, just to cover all the bases, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Last characteristic of a high-impact church is that they rejoice in all things. Oh, I love these guys. Serious beating. They come out singing and rejoicing. How do we respond? BBC, just listen and I'm done. How do we respond to the message of the gospel? Like, how do we respond? Is there rejoicing amongst us? Listen, if an unbeliever comes into our midst, which they should all the time, in fact, they're in our midst right now. People are coming in, they're trying Jesus on for size. They're trying to see, like, if this thing is real. If they watch your response to the fact that the resurrected King of Kings loves you enough to have paid the price for your sins, to put robes of righteousness upon you, is preparing a personalized bedroom for you in heaven, one day you're going to get to be with him forever. You're like, yeah. Life's kind of stressful. What? I'm going to say this. There should be no other type of Christian other than a happy clappy. It's the only biblical type I see. Spot the happy clappy. He's like, can I clap now? Can I clap now? Yes, I can clap now! Listen, joy is more meaningful and deeper than just smiling. So I'm not asking you to be like a pretend, like, everything's just wonderful. How are you doing? I'm clapping! That's what we're supposed to do, right? Joy is a deep understanding of what Jesus has done for you. And then regardless of your circumstances, listen, I'm not undermining your suffering. I know some of you are suffering deeply. But regardless of that, you can sing. You can rejoice. You can be an overcomer. You can be someone who other people look to and go like, what is the light that is in you? It should be evident, is it? Is it? So band's coming up. Imagine what could be accomplished if all of us just moved a little bit more today to being a high-impact church. Just imagine. Just dream of it. Because you are the church. So listen. What if all of us cried out and believed in the miraculous? What if all of us determined to be prepared to be persecuted for our faith? What if all of us drank in deeply of our new identity in Christ? What if all of us just determined to obey God just a little bit more? What if all of us lived for a legacy of eternity instead of for the temporal? And what if all of us rejoiced together as a people? I think and I believe that the gates of hell tremble at the thought. What kind of church do we want to be? I want to be part of a high impact church. I hope you guys will join me. because I can't think of anyone better to do it with. Let's pray.